payments along.
It left somewhere with summer. Our lesson tonight is entitled The Second Conversion of Peter. Luke 22:32 is where we're going to begin if you'd like to follow along with us in your Bible. And it's a lesson about Peter, and we all love, I think, studying about this character because he is so human. Unlike Mary, where we see so little about her personal feelings and emotions, Peter just puts himself out there for better or for worse, and we see ourselves in him, and we relate to the flaws in his character and his life, and that's a good thing. But why does Peter need to be converted again? Well, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, Jesus Christ said as much to him. Notice this passage. The New King James Version says, "But I prayed for you that your faith should not what?
Fail.
And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." When you have returned to me, the King James Version says, when you have been converted. And so Peter was already a disciple. He was already converted the first time, and now he needs converting again. So the question we'd like to ask is, why? What happened? What's going on? And one thing you and I need to realize is our faith is not a static thing. You don't make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that faith just zooms upward and onward from there. Faith can be a very fragile thing if we don't protect it and develop it, and it can be lost if we're not careful. And that's what Peter is being told by Jesus here. Don't lose your faith. I pray that your faith should not fail. That means it's on the verge of failing. And right beside him is another disciple, another believer, another would-be apostle, Judas, whose faith did fail him and he lost his life and his soul. So let's think about what this is talking about here. And so here is the second conversion of Peter. And the application would be, we need to be sure that our faith is strong, and if we need to be converted again, be convinced all over again of what we know is the truth, then so be it. The character of Peter is quite interesting because we always realize, well, he was hasty in speech. And hasty is not always a bad thing. In Matthew chapter 16, for example, in verses 21 through 23, it says there, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised from the dead the third day." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Well, how would you like to be Peter? You really wouldn't want the Lord to say, "Well, get behind me, Satan." That was rather harsh, I'm sure, in his mind. And Peter's thinking, "What do you mean? I'm your best friend. I'm trying to save your life, and you're calling me Satan." But he had Satan's wishes. Satan didn't want Jesus to die for the sins of the world because then the world would be lost in sin. And so we see the hasty speech of Peter where he doesn't really understand what he's saying. But then just previous to that, in the same book, in Matthew chapter 16, the same chapter, verse 13, "When he came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' Jesus said, 'Who do you say that I am?' And again, Peter spoke up and said, 'You're the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And now, rather than say, 'Get behind me, Satan,' he says, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for,'" now notice what we said this morning. Where does faith come from? God's Word. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So it's not always bad to be the spokesperson. But in one case, he's the hero. In the next case, he's the goat. And Peter kind of lives that lifestyle out for quite a while. And it's interesting to see that. He also could be hasty in action. Again, we see in Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 through 31, that it was in the middle of the night, a boat was tossed by the waves, for the sea was contrary, the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the sea, And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and they said, "It's a ghost." Remember last Sunday night? And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it's I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And again, ask yourself, would you do that? They're afraid the boat's going to sink. Now Jesus is walking on water, and Peter said, "If it's really you, let me come out." You have to climb out of that boat onto the water and begin walking. Anybody here volunteer for that job? Anybody? Adam, would you do that maybe? Yeah, if Gretchen told you to, you might, huh? I wouldn't do it. I'll be honest with you. I'm the chicken. I'm going to sit in the boat and say, if you go first, if you make it there and back, I might try it. So I have a lot of appreciation for Peter, and that's the person he is. He's a strong man. He's a strong character. He's very hasty in his actions, so he just jumps out of the boat and starts walking to the Lord. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. Notice it didn't say he almost walked on the water. He was actually walking on the water. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, and there's a whole nother sermon. How do you lose your faith? You take your eye off of Jesus. As long as he looked to Jesus, he was okay. But when he saw the wind, and maybe a big puff of wind came, and maybe a wave slapped him up on the leg or the knee, and all of a sudden he sees the danger, and he becomes afraid and starts to sink and says, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, notice it says it caught him, he caught him. That means he was going down. Caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Well, he is. Proved that to them. But you see, Peter's faith is not as stable as we like to say it should be. And we can see part of his character flaw here. And again, in John 13:6-11, when Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, is trying to teach the disciples a lesson about humility and service, takes a basin of water and is going to wash their feet. And all the disciples are going to have their feet washed by Jesus. And guess who was offended by that? Peter was, because he didn't think the most important person in the room ought to have the lowliest job. And there's another sermon. That sermon is, none of us are too good for any job that the Lord needs us to do. And that's what Jesus is teaching the apostles. No matter how great you think you are, you can do the most menial task necessary. But Peter didn't see that. All he could think of is, this is humiliating for my Lord and Savior, and I'm not going to let him do that. So in John 13 here, verses 6-11, we read this. He took a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, then you have no part with me." Well, there's a crucial moment. Either in or out, Peter. If you're with me, you're going to get your feet washed. And if you don't get your feet washed, you're not with me. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter was a great man, but he was also very humble. He knew what a flawed human being he was. It brings tears to my eyes for Peter to say, "I don't deserve to be touched by you, and if you're going to do something like that, then just go ahead and wash me completely clean because I'm so much lower than you." That's what he's saying. But Jesus said to him, "He who's bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." So in all of these things, Peter is a disciple. He's a follower of the Lord. He is hasty in speech. He's hasty in action. But he's one of these people who, in a moment of passion or excitement or anger, would say a wrong word or a good word or do a wrong deed or a good deed. So he was rather impetuous. And we like that about Peter. And if you have friends like that, Peter was pretty much what we call today an extrovert. But notice his condition before the trial that caused him to fall. He accepted Jesus' call in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. He is out fishing on the water, and the Lord comes by and sees him fishing. He says, "Come and follow me." And he dropped his net along with his brother, and they began to follow Jesus. So here's a disciple of Jesus. "Come follow me," and they drop their work and do so. In Matthew 10 and verse 2, in the list of the apostles, guess who's named first? Simon is also called Peter. He was favored by the Lord throughout his ministry because on special occasions it was Peter, James, and John who got to see certain things the others did not see. For example, in Luke chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration. We often read Matthew's account in Matthew 17, but notice Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. And Peter's included in this. "It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah." Now notice this. Matthew doesn't tell us what they were talking about, but Luke does. "Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." Wouldn't you have liked to have heard that conversation? "But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that," guess who? "Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. They were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" So again, what an experience that was, but only three of the disciples got to see that, and that was Peter, one of the three. And then again, we see at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that his arrest and crucifixion is near, and worrying to death almost about the terrible pain and agony he's going through, is in the garden praying to the Lord, God in heaven, and saying, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And he's in great agony and emotional and mental distress. But notice here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. You see, Peter was not only a disciple, not only an apostle, he was one of the inner circle. And we see that. And so before this event happened, Peter is very much a believer, a converted person, a child of God, potentially waiting to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's important because some people say, well, once you've been saved, you'll always be saved. Well, the Bible just does not teach that doctrine at all. And Peter's a good example of that. Peter was one who was in a covenant relationship with Jesus because we saw in John 13 that Jesus told Peter and the others, "You are all clean, but not all of you." He's talking about them being spiritually clean. They're right in the sight of God, but one was not. Who was that?
Judas.
And here in John chapter 15, he talks to the apostles in the same tone of voice. He says, "I'm the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." There's a lesson too. Are you a fruit bearer? Because everyone who does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. But he said in verse 3 again, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you." So Peter is what we'd call a Christian, a disciple. He abides in Jesus, and Jesus abides in him, and he says you need to stay in that state or that condition. So there's no question but what Peter was converted to the Lord, just like all the other apostles at that time. And obviously he had faith because Jesus warned him about his faith failing. You can't have something fail if you don't have it, can you? And so all this tells us that he was a converted person. So how did he need to be converted again? Well, if we go back to Luke chapter 22 and see what preceded Jesus' statement to Peter. The moment is coming where things the apostles don't quite comprehend is about to happen, and Peter is going to be right in the middle of that. And in this fall of Peter, the Lord said in verse 31 of Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Boy, doesn't that send chills down your spine? The Lord knows what's going on behind the scenes. He says, "Peter, the devil's after you." And he didn't just mean that figuratively. He literally knew that Satan wanted to destroy Peter. Satan has put his eyes on you. Do you ever remember Satan doing that any time before? Of course, Job in the Old Testament. And that's not the only time. The Bible says that Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He'd like to eat all of us up. And he will if you let him. Peter, as great a character as he was, and as strong-willed as he is, and as physically strong as he is, has a faith that can fail and he can lose his soul. Satan knows that, and that's what he wants to do with Peter. And the Lord gives Peter a warning. Satan has asked you that he may sift you as wheat. And that's when he made the statement in verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and when you have returned to me, when you are converted, then you strengthen your brethren." Well, what was wrong with Peter? Well, he tended to be on the overconfident side. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Not going to fail. Don't worry about me. I'm with you the whole way." Well, he slept on duty, as we saw in Matthew 26 and also in Luke chapter 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sleeping with the others. And Jesus warned them about that. He said, "The flesh is willing, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so in moments of physical weakness, Peter was asleep on the job, literally. And we know he acted rashly because when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, he took a sword out and slashed the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, right off his head. I would like to say he wasn't aiming for his ear. And so the Lord said, "Peter, put your sword into its place." Notice he didn't say, "Throw the sword away, you can't ever use it." He believed in self-defense. Well, guess who was doing that? Peter. Peter's always in the middle of these things. I like him very much. But Luke chapter 22 and verse 54, after Jesus had been arrested and carried away, it says, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance." Lesson number one, if you want your faith to fail, then follow the Lord at a distance. Keep your distance from him. Don't get too close. Jesus might rub off on you. That wasn't what Peter was doing, but he was now, we begin to see his faith beginning to waver a little bit. He's the fellow that just said a moment ago, "I'm ready to go to prison and to die with you." Well, the first chance he gets, he backs off. What happened? I guess he thought there was going to be a physical battle because he pulls the sword out and he's ready to fight. And when Jesus said, "We're not doing it that way," he put his sword up and was like, "Now what?" They carry Jesus off and he's confused, but he's not so confused as to run off the other way like the other disciples did. He gets close, but not close enough. He's following at a distance. And both Luke and John mention that. So now is when he begins to get in trouble. Verse 55, "When they'd kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them." Peter, what are you doing sitting by the fire with the people who are trying to crucify your Lord? "A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' He denied him, saying, 'Woman, I don't know him.'" What? Now, be honest with you. You didn't know this story already. Would you have thought, learning what you knew about Peter, that he would do that at that point? To be honest with you, I wouldn't have thought that at all had I not read it in the text and knew that's what happened. Peter's the guy who's strong and boisterous and loud and strong-willed, and then almost immediately his faith just fails and he gets weak and he says, "I don't even know who the fella is." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." And he said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." Must have had a southern accent. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And another account says he cursed and swore and said, "I don't know who he is." Would you say if he had Peter died in that condition, he'd go to heaven? And I'd say probably not. And that's why the Lord said, "Satan has asked you that he may sift you as wheat." And Satan always gets you in the weak spot. He knew where to attack Peter. The Lord warned Peter about that. "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." "No, not me. All these others may run away. I'm not going to. I'll die with you if I have to. I certainly will not deny you." And then three times within an hour and a half, he denies the Lord three times. But you know, sometimes we find ourselves in the same situation. We're glad to be a Christian, but sometimes we get in the wrong crowd. If they had any idea we were a Christian, they might laugh and mock at us, and we kind of back off a little bit. We don't say we don't know them, but we don't tell anybody either. So we can relate to that. But you see, in all of these things, Peter fell from faith. He was in bad company. He followed afar off, and he wound up denying the Lord three times. But fortunately for Peter, he was restored. Let's notice how that begins to happen. He's fallen as far as you can go now. Judas went out and hung himself because he couldn't get over what he had done. And Peter could have done the same thing, and then Satan would have won, wouldn't he? And you never see Satan anywhere. And yet at the same time, Satan is everywhere. The Lord turned and looked at Peter after the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Here's a grown, strong man, a fisherman, a man among men, crying like a baby. You think he was heartbroken? What is it the Lord said to him that made him feel so bad? Nothing. He just looked at him. You ever have somebody look at you and they give you that look like, "You just betrayed me. You're a traitor." That's what Jesus saw when he looked at Peter. And it must have been very terrible for him to go out and to weep bitterly. And that continued through Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Peter thinks he's a failure. He's hanging on by a slender thread. But when Christ arose from the dead, fortunately in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, it says that he arose and told them, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Why pick out Peter among all the 12? Because Peter's in danger of losing his soul, and Peter needs a little extra attention here. It wasn't an angry word that the Lord spoke. It wasn't a harsh rebuke like we sometimes do. It wasn't even a humiliating insult like, "Peter, who do you think you are?" It was just a look. And so he was sad and miserable and didn't know what to do next. What would you have done if you were Peter? Go out and weep bitterly and wait for what? Well, after he rose from the dead and then appeared on and off for a period of time, we know that Peter decided, "Well, I'm going to go fishing." End of John chapter 21. And again, he's kind of the leader of the crowd. And in verses 3 and 4, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you." They went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night caught nothing. And you know, that's kind of what you do. That's what they were doing before the Lord came along. And now they don't know what to do. You know, the Lord's gone. He arose from the dead, but where is he? What do we do now? So they're waiting. They go back to what they feel comfortable with doing. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. They're far enough out that they see a man on the shore, but they're out fishing. And he said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They said, "No." He said, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. The light came on. Ding, 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 ding. That's not the first time that happened. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Again, I'd like to have been there and just watched this, but reading it is fascinating. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. I can't help but laugh. It's like, well, the Lord may be on the bank, but we're not turning loose these fish. You ever heard the story about the big one who got away? And these guys are bringing them with them, rowing as hard as they can. And that's a good thing, I suppose, they ate some of the fish. But Peter's swimming to shore trying to find the Lord. If there's one thing Peter needs, he needs the love and confirmation of Jesus. And he's a hurting person. And so the other disciples came along, but in verse 9, as soon as they'd come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. Who counted those, Emily? If she'd have been there, she would have. Somebody did, probably John, I don't know. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said, then come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was Jesus. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And we know what happens next. Peter's sincerity is tested. He picks out Peter among all the three. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I think he means these other disciples. You're the one that said, though they may forsake you, I won't. If I have to, I'll go to prison, I'll die with you. So Jesus is testing Peter. Peter, do you really mean that? Well, he confessed Jesus three times. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the big contrast, and this is a whole sermon by itself, Jesus is asking the word agape, do you love me? And that word means to do for somebody else what is in their best interest. Peter, do you love me that you'll do what's in my best interest? And Peter can't say that. He says, yes, I do love you. I have a tender, affectionate love like a brother for a brother or a husband for a wife. Phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly love. I love you like that. And the Lord says a second time, Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I love you. The third time he says, Peter, okay, do you phileo me? Do you love me, really? Do you have that tender affection for me? And the third time he says, yes. So he says, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, take care of the brethren. You've saved your soul, now you need to save the souls of others like you. And does he do that? Absolutely, he has a brand new life. He's one of the ones that preached to the thousands of souls on Pentecost where 3,000 people heard the gospel and obeyed it. Peter is the one that stood up and spoke to the brethren and spoke by inspiration. He worked at Lydda in Acts chapter 9. And sometimes we look over this and don't think much of it. But again, because Peter's involved, I want you to listen to the words in verses 32 through 5. It said, it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he came also to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Peter is a great converter of men now. Then in verse 36, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good deeds, good works and charitable deeds, which she did, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay coming to them. Peter arose and went with him. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. You know, there's an exceptional lady again, and she's just doing what she knows how to do well, to sew and to provide for those in need. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now watch this. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. You can't raise somebody from the dead. You can't cause the paralyzed to walk. Even though those are miracles given to you by God, you have to have a strong faith to exercise them. Peter does. And so I suggest to you that Peter was converted again. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. That's exactly what he did. In Acts 10, he preached to the Gentiles for the first time and had an active role in converting them. And of course, he was imprisoned and delivered in Acts chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. And even in John 21 that we read earlier, Jesus foretells Peter's death. When you're old, someone will bind you and take you where you do not want to go. This signifying by what death he would glorify Jesus Christ. Tradition says that he was crucified head down in Rome at the age of 75 in about 67 AD. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but I do know he died a martyr's death. He came to the point in his life where even if he had to die, he would not deny him. The application should be obvious for all of us. When our faith grows weak, it's because we're following too far off. We're probably hanging with the wrong crowd. We're not letting our faith be strengthened by the Word of God. Because remember how Peter's faith came? "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." My faith and your faith is nurtured by the words that come from heaven. And you have to listen to these words, believe these words, and obey these words through thick and thin in order for your faith not to fail. And one moment that Satan thinks you're not trusting in this word and trusting in God and you're following too far off and you're getting in with the wrong people, guess what? He's going to be there to attack. He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When he sees a weak saint, he attacks. So let that be a lesson. Don't be a Judas and give up and lose your soul. How hard was it for Peter on the side of that seashore to tell the Lord three times, "Yes, I love you"? I think it would just about broke his jaw. It would have mine. But think how hard it was for him to come back to the Lord and swallow his pride and humble himself before Jesus Christ and then because of that become a great servant of the Lord. James, the Lord's brother, said, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So if you need to be able to respond to the gospel tonight, then let Peter be the man who brought you back to the Lord. He knows the way. He not only saved his own soul by obeying the Lord, even in the difficult times, but he went out and tried to save as many others as he could, and no telling how many thousands of people obeyed because of him. So that's your opportunity, not only to save your soul, but those that you will influence the most. So if you need to respond to the gospel in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, then come and obey and be converted the first time. And if, like Peter, you've done that, but you've fallen by the wayside because Satan is sifting you like he sifted Peter's faith, then recognize that and come back. Don't let the devil win. You be strong in your faith. You come back to the Lord. It's simply a matter of choice. You choose your destiny because God has brought salvation within your grasp. Won't you decide while we stand and sing?